You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, well, let's go to the scripture reading. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Does everybody know what today is? Turn to John 1. It's Palm Sunday. Now, that's not scriptural. That's just man's celebration. Because it wasn't on Sunday. And he didn't enter just once. He entered twice. And that's going to be part of our lesson today. We've got a twofold lesson today, and we're going to break it down. One is going to really kind of flow along with, they're both going to flow with this Timothy passage about being good students. I was talking to Champ just a second ago, and we try not to let a lot of milk flow from this pulpit. We try to throw meat out there. You know, milk is really something you need to work on. You remember as a child in elementary school, do you remember your multiplication tables? Do you remember how you learned those? Okay, when you hit the sixth grade, did you have to relearn them? No. I when I was in college, I was a math major, and I taught remedial math to the incoming freshmen from high school. They were going to be first-year students at Westminster College. And it was a summer job. And honestly, some of these young men, Westminster was a men's college at that time. It's co-ed now. But some of these young men didn't know their multiplication tables. Oh, amazing. See, that's milk. That's milk. How are we going to do remedial stuff? I mean, how are we going to learn the more meatier stuff if we're always having to go back and do remedial work? And so we're not going to do any of that milk today. But what we're going to do, and I'm going to divide it into two sections. Part one is we're going to look at behold the Lamb of God. And the second part is going to look at what does that mean to us who are the body of Christ. And we'll do a comparative study of that. But before we do that, let's join our hearts and our minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here. We thank you, Lord, by your appointment. And many people don't really understand that, Father. That it is true that everything moves and has its being in you. And so that we that are here today are here by appointment, your appointment. You may think we got up. You may think we got dressed and we came here on our own accord, but it's not a day that missed your sight and a day that you made sure we were accountable to. And so here we are, and we thank you for that. We pray that each heart, Father, be prepared for the lesson. We pray that the lesson meet each heart need, that your Spirit take the things of Christ and make them real to us so that we, Father, know, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen. We do have a Savior, and He is perfect. And Kathy's lesson, that was very cute when she said, my strainer's not perfect, but Jesus is. And He does strain, He does clean, and He has cleansed those that believe in Him. Those that have received Him as their Savior, they have been cleansed of all their sins. All of them, past, present, and future. If every Christian could get a grasp of that, if we could just know that God has accomplished that for us and realize that, then all the bookstores in the world would probably go down in size to about 1/1000 of what they are. Only novels that had to do with wonderful things like 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea or Journey to the Moon would be in the bookstores. You wouldn't have everything that deals today. And if you go into a bookstore, how much deals with guilt and shame? The Christian bookstores are loaded with it. We have so much, quote, Christian psychology, which is really an oxymoron, because it says the wisdom of man, which is what psychology is more capable, more able to deal with your problems than God is. God can deal with them. He's dealt with them. He dealt with them on the cross. But we are so full of guilt and shame because we don't understand that God is forgiven. God is forgiven. All the sins. You know, there's a song, Jesus paid 90%. Most I owe to Him. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it light pink. That's not how it is. Jesus paid it all. Oh, when the heart understands that, when the heart opens up and receives that and realizes, oh, yeah, but, you know, I yelled the other day at my wife. I mean, I'm just using it as an illustration. I didn't yell at you, did I? No. Oh, no, come on. And there's not a man, woman, boy, girl that has not sinned and won't continue to sin. That's his body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul writes in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, it's amazing. Here's Paul giving us all this wonderful doctrine. And I need to get to the lesson because this is going to be a long lesson, but I'm getting on a roll here. Paul's given all this wonderful doctrine about knowing sin in Romans 7. And he says, you know, if it weren't for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. It's by the law that I know that coveting is wrong. Thou shalt not covet. And he's just got all this stuff worked out. And he says, the law is just and the law is holy and the law is good. And by it, I know I'm a sinner. And that's just great. But then when he gets to the practical application, he says something that's really stupid. I do what I don't want to do. And I don't do what I want to do. Why? If you know so much, if you got this great big brain knowledge of what's going on, then why are you having a problem, this little problem of kind of putting it together? Let me illustrate that for you, okay? You'll like this. You like roller coasters? Are you familiar with roller coasters? I rode one of the largest. I think I rode the largest wooden roller coaster in North America. It was and maybe years ago. It may not be that now, but it was down in San Antonio at, what's that, Fiesta? What was it called? Yeah, Fiesta, Texas. And it's, I think they cheated because the roller coaster starts down here and then there's a side of a mountain that goes up, a, kind of like a plateau, and then it's level. And it starts down here and then it comes up and it goes up on top of it. And then it comes back around and it's supposed to be the largest wooden roller coaster. Y'all like riding roller coasters? How do you ride them? Are you one of the that sit in the front? And you sit there and you just, oh boy, this is going to be great. Come on. And you got your hands up and you never put them down. You just go the whole way. You're just showing everybody, look, I'm there. Are you one of those that's kind of in the back and you see the guy put his hands up and then you kind of go, okay, I'll do it. Man, this is great. And over that first time it goes down, you go, woo. And then when it jerks to the right, you go, whoo. Whoa. Because you what? You're afraid you're going to fall out. And then there's people that get in a roller coaster and they just get in. They just hold on. Oh, man. What are you? You know, the guy that's sitting up there like that, you know what he knows? It's all been forgiven. He said, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. It's not going to... No. He knows that when he gets in the roller coaster, he's got absolute confidence. What? That when that bar comes down, I hate it when that bar comes down. I've got claustrophobia. And that bar comes down, I want out. Don't bar me up. Don't do it. Take a deep breath, Derek. Raise your hands. Yeah, let's go. When that bar comes down, it seals you. It is sealed. You are not, I don't care if that thing, if it flies through the air at 60,000 miles an hour and does 45 different cartwheels and spins around and goes upside down, you'll never come out. That bar, he knows, is going to hold him in there. That's knowing that Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but He's washed it. Not light pink. White as snow. In John, you see, chapter 1, verse 29, we see one evidence of why He came. There's actually two reasons in this chapter, and there may be many more. But I think all of these others are encompassed in these two. The first one we looked at in John 1:29 is that He came to redeem man. You and I needed redemption. We got redemption. We got it through Jesus because He paid it all. He's the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. But before I could be redeemed, before I needed to know what this was all about. I had to have what God would call a meeting of the minds. I just couldn't get out there and say, man, I'm getting redeemed, and then not have any understanding of it. And so in verse 18, we see really the first reason that Jesus came. Verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Don't go on. Stop there. Who's God? Kind of like Noah. What's rain? Haven't seen him. Never seen him. A lot of men don't even think he exists. God calls them fools, but they don't even think he exists. It just happened. Just blew up sometime, this big bang, and all of a sudden everything just happened. Totally illogical. Right, Mr. Spock? You guys know Spock, don't you? You know, the Star Trek guy with the pointed ears? I grew up watching him and Kirk and everybody else has to be compared to those two guys. You know, every hero in every movie, he's got to make, you know, the same. He's got to look like Captain James T. Kirk. It's just, you know, to think there's no God is a divorce from reality. If you were walking, a man wrote one time, in the woods, and you came upon a watch, a stopwatch, and you picked it up. Hey, look what just happened. It didn't just happen. You know that the watch was made. It was created by a creator. And you see these heavens and these earths, both of them declare the glory of God. No man's seen God, but we know He is. And our heart knows that He is. And once we begin to understand that, then guess what? The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. We know who He is by Him who came and declared Him. Yeah. That's the first thing we've got to know, is who He is. And what is that we know of Him? That He's just, He's holy, He's righteous. Other things we begin to understand, He's omnipresent. What's that mean? He's everywhere. Yeah. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. What's that mean? He knows everything. He knows every thought that you have. He knows how vile your thought processes are at times. Oh, you think you're not vile? Well, like Kathy's lesson said, He can't entertain even the presence of sin. Not even the presence of sin, much less all the sins that we have and we carry in this body of death. But don't forget, Jesus paid it all. So we have to know that God is holy and just, and Jesus declared Him to us. And so we understand that, and we begin to see then the second reason. Because God being holy and just requires that sinful man and woman, boy or girl, needs redemption. We're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so John says, behold, in verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this begins back over. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 12. You remember Moses? And Moses had this confrontation with Pharaoh. And they went through these different plagues. And Moses was showing Pharaoh. Actually, we can start verse 11, Exodus. And there's these nine plagues, and finally we get to the tenth plague, which is the death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go from here. And that plague was the death of the firstborn. Now, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, that's an interesting declaration there, but that's the beginning of their year. That's not the beginning of their, what would we call it? Their political year, but of their religious year. And there are two different years. You're familiar with Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah and at the end of the, that happens over there in October. That's the beginning of their political year. Their religious year begins here. This month shall be unto you, verse 2, the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel. They're all sitting there in Egypt. And they're all sitting there wondering, what is Moses doing? He's just made so many problems for us, and all these plagues have come down, and they hate us. Well, there's one more plague, and redemption. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, what month? The first month. That's the first month of what? The year. In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to themselves every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. On what day? The 14th day. Now, for us to understand, this is the Passover. That's all this is. This is when the death angel of God, passed over all those who had the blood on their doors, on their lintels, and on their post. Remember the great movie, Ten Commandments? Oh, wasn't it wonderful to see Joshua running around with that bucket and dipping that little blotter on there, and he's putting it all over there, and he came up to... I can't even remember now her name, but she was with, you know, Edgar G. It was bad news. And Edgar said, get out of here. And he still put the blood up there. Because he knew that his girlfriend, gosh, what was her name? Anybody help me? No, don't worry about it. He knew that she was the firstborn and she was going to die. He loved her enough to go against the wishes of that mean guy. Can't think of his name. Now I have to go back and watch that movie. Love that movie. That's a great movie. Ten Commandments. So you put the blood, and then death angel came into town and passed over every household that had the blood on it, so that the firstborn did not die. The firstborn did not die. This is the lamb that God is talking about John is talking about over in John chapter 1. We learn a little bit more about this in Leviticus. Turn over to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter, I think it's 22 or 23. You get close and I'll tell you where to land. 23. Verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. On the 14th day of the first month, whoa, that's what we just looked at. Right? 14th day of the first month. On the 14th day of the first month, at evening, it's the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So now we've got 2 days, 14th and 15th, and we understand some of what's going on here. For 7 days, they ate no leavened bread. It was all unleavened bread in their house. 7 days. It was a holy convocation to them. Verse 7, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. Now, the seventh day was a week later. So that would be like the 22nd. If we went from 15 to... Okay. Now, come with me to John chapter 20, chapter 19. I want to put some bookends... I was right the first time, John chapter 20. I'm going to put some bookends on this. And I want you to realize, I made a statement earlier, that Palm Sunday is not Palm Sunday. And I also want to make another statement that when he came into Jerusalem, he didn't come in one time. He came in twice. There's two, what we call, quote, triumphal entries into Jerusalem. First time he came with an ass and a colt. The second time when he came in, he came just on the ass. The first time when he came in, he put his clothes and he sat on his clothes. The second time when he came in, his disciples put their clothes on it and he sat on. There's so many little things that we don't really catch in the appendix that Mr. Bullinger has put together. Appendix 156. I want Champ to stand and I want him to read the first paragraph of that appendix.
We are furnished by Scripture with certain facts and are fixed points which, taken together, enable us to determine the events which filled up the days of the last week of our Lord's life on earth. Two, to fix the day of his crucifixion. And three, to ascertain the duration at the time he remained on the tomb.
Okay, certain fixed dates have been given to us in Scripture. Now, God has called us to be good students of Scripture. God has called us to rightly divide Scripture, but He's also called us to study it. All Scripture has been given by the inspiration of God. All of it. We should be good students of all of it. We need to pay attention to all of it. We need to study all of it. Now, all of it wasn't written to us, but it was all written for us and for our learning. Now, what was written to us, we're going to look at in just a second. But I want you to put some bookends in here. And if you're in John chapter 20, verse 1, notice it says, "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre." First day of the week. What day was that? That was Sunday. It began Saturday night at 6 p.m. or at sunset. Oh, no, this is going to be hard, I know. And it goes from sunset Saturday night, that's Sunday, to sunset Sunday. That's one day. That's the Jewish day. The Jewish day begins at sunset on the day. And that's their morning. No, that's their evening. Because it's dark. And then their morning. Sharon and I were looking at it this morning. This is really kind of cool because when God set things up, He said He saw the darkness. And the darkness wasn't acceptable. So He created the light. And He saw the light and He said the light was good. And He said the evening and the morning were what? First day. Then He created, you know, in the second day, and He said the evening and the morning were the second day, and then the third day, the evening and the morning were the third day, and then on the fourth day, He created the sun. Wait, what was that other light? And He created the moon on the fourth day. Well, it's a good study. You ought to spend some time and look that up. But He says the evening and the morning were the first day. To the Jew, to Israel, the evening and the morning are a day, and a day begins at sunset, and then it ends at sunset the next day. So what day this is, the first day of the week for them was what we call Sunday, today. Their Sabbath was Saturday, which began Friday night at 6 p.m. See, that is so left brain, right brain confusing. You ever seen that color test? You can do a color test. You go Google it. Color test, and it's got this test, and it shows you these words. And the words are colors like red, green, pink, orange. But the color of the word, if it's red, the color will be blue. And the instructions tell you, don't pick. You'll have two choices. Don't pick the word. Pick the color of the word. Got it? And when you do it, red shows up and it's blue. And you're supposed to pick blue, but what do you read? Red. And so you go, oh, red's there. You know, it's got blue and red down below. And then the next word's orange, but it's pink. And so you go, orange, and you pick orange. And, you know, at the end you get zero. You know, it says, you're stupid, try again. That's that left brain, right brain thing. It's so hard. Another one we saw was a silhouette of the woman turning around. And does she turn clockwise or counterclockwise? If it's clockwise, you're right brain. And if it's counterclockwise, you're left brain. And it really happens. I mean, you know, once you get over to that left lobe, it starts turning it the other way, counterclockwise. But that's the problem we have as Gentiles. And if Champ had read, and you can go read the appendix, 156. If you can read that appendix, the second paragraph deals with the fact that us Gentiles don't have a Jewish understanding or a Jewish background of this. But this is Sunday. This is the the 20th, chapter 20, verse 1, the first day of the week came Mary. This is Sunday, okay? Now, he's gone. He said he'd be 3 days and three nights, as Jonah was, in the belly of the whale, in the heart of the earth. Okay. 3 days and three nights, we back up. We got Saturday, Friday, Thursday. But Thursday began Wednesday at 6 p.m. So he was crucified Wednesday. Wow. Now, see, that kind of goes along with what we're talking about here, because if you back up one chapter, chapter 19, verse 31, and all I'm doing, if you stop and you're going, now, where's this going? All I'm doing is saying, we need to study. Well, why do I need to study this? I don't know. I mean, goodness gracious, one of these days you may need to know it. You may not. You may have someone that God's brought in your life, and you're supposed to disciple them, and they ask you a question, you go, I don't know. I know somebody talked about it one time, and that doesn't matter if somebody talks about it. God wants you to know it. Verse 31, chapter 19, verse 31. Look at this. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath. Now, see, you think that's Sabbath, Saturday, but it's not. It's Sabbath, the holy convocation. You've got to keep that in mind because he called them a Sabbath. That's the Passover. No, that's the preparation day. The Sabbath is the 15th, not the 14th. When we took the lamb, remember, we take the lamb and we kill the lamb. Okay. All right. This is another one of those identifying marks and dates that's given to us, time periods. Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might take them away. Then came the soldiers, broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. That's prophecy. You know, that's over there in Psalms chapter, I think it's 22. That's prophecy. It said not a bone of his body will be broken. But it was so customary that they would break the bones of his body. Yeah, there's other things that are really unique about this. You know, they took his garments, they parted it, and they gambled. That's another prophecy. There's other prophecies that took place. You know, one guy figured out 456 different prophecies are fulfilled. Are fulfilled in this six-day period. I think that's right. But let's just say it's wrong. Because I know other people have said 301 and someone said 286. Let's just pick 8. That's a round number and it's a good number because a guy took number 8 and he said if 8 of these, and boy, that's as clear as it can be. We got it right down to everybody could agree if we lined them all up and we said, well, that is a prophecy. It's in the Old Testament. It was fulfilled. 8 of these were fulfilled that day. You know, they hung among sinners, you know, about thieves. Crucified with thieves, that not a bone was broken. They parted his garments. That he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken? You know, you just go down a list, and we could all agree on 8 of these. What's the probability of all 8 of these happening at this time with this man? That's kind of, I don't know. Well, okay, what if it was just one? Let's take 10 pieces of paper and mark one of them and put it in a hat. I want you to reach in that hat and pull out one of these. What's your chance of getting that one? 1 in 10. Okay. This mathematician took these 8 prophecies and he calculated that it would be 10 to the 17th power. Okay. When you hit 1 million, you got 6. When you hit 1 billion, you got 9. What's after 1 billion? 1 trillion, you got 12. We're getting up there, but we got a few more to add to it, like 5 more or 6 more, and I don't know what those numbers are. But it's some astronomical number. It's one with 17 zeros behind it that they, all 8, could happen on this day to this man and fulfill Scripture. Because some of these events, you know, no one could have. Who would have thought that the Roman soldiers would have taken his garments and gambled over him? All that stuff. Unbelievable. Okay, let me give you another quick illustration. I've ran out of time. But for you to understand that, 1 times 10 to the 17th, take a silver dollar. take 1 times 10 to the 17th silver dollars, and you could cover the whole state of Texas. I've told you all this before. 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Okay? All right. The chances of all of these things happening at the same time to one man is you take one of those silver dollars and put a big mark on it, put it in that state of Texas with all those other silver dollars 2 feet high, and you just mix them all up, then take a man and blindfold him and tell him to go out and find the one. That's the probability. Does that make more sense? Okay, I've lost y'all, I know. It's terrible. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Now, that day of the preparation was the day before the Sabbath, and they didn't want him to hang on the tree because it was against the law. And that's at the end. Now, let's go to the beginning. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. When they drew near unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me, and if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, oops, see, there's one of those prophecies that's in that big group. The prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and they spread them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save me. It comes from Psalms chapter 118. It's an amazing, it's repeated 4 times in that Psalms. It must have been something they were looking forward to and they needed. This is the first entry into Jerusalem. And I want you to notice that in verse 10, they didn't know who it was. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? They didn't have a clue who he was. Now, go over to Luke again, back to Luke chapter 19. This is after Zacchaeus. You know, he spent the night with Zacchaeus, and that's the beginning of the 6 days. We'll look at that just real quick here in a second. I'm running over time. I'm going to quit. But Luke 19, verse 28, when he had thus spoken, he went ahead, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied on which yet never man set. Loose him and bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Then shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, its owner said unto him, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And as they went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King who cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These, when you study this out, these folks knew who he was and when he was coming. And they knew why he was coming. Now turn to John chapter 12. Now these are just some highlights that I hope will, you know, like a punk. You know how you light those fireworks? Okay, I hope these are like little punks that will light the fuse, just sparks that will get you interested in going back and studying Scripture. In John chapter 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, we just moved from John chapter 12, verse 1, 2 days, to the 4th day in verse 3. You won't know that, and you won't understand it. And so, unless you rightly or go back and study these scriptures, and put them in their proper context. And Appendix 156 will help you. It sounds like it's one whole story. There's another story of a woman whose name is not given, who had an alabaster box, who anointed Jesus. He anointed her head, she anointed his head at that time. Here we see, this is 2 days later from verse 1. See, I tell you, it's that left brain, right brain thing. You're having a hard time. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet. Well, you'll find out over in the other one that another woman came in and anointed his head. Are these the same story or different stories? These are different stories, just like the two triumphal entries are different stories. Most of our commentators today lump them together, and it destroys the harmony. See, the harmony of Scripture. Scripture has to harmonize in every area. You just can't say that there's a discrepancy because God doesn't create discrepancies. Now I'm going to show you two more verses. I want you to clearly see this because this is what God has done. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. God did this. There's so many other verses I want to share with you and I can't do it. I probably spent too long on the roller coaster because I could tell you were liking it. But it's also a great illustration, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the Jews says, in this letter to the Hebrews, Paul writes to them and says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that has sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare thy name unto thy brothers. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Now up to that point, you really don't see any distinctiveness. But one thing I want to point out, this letter was written to who? The Hebrews. And keep in mind that it was written to Hebrews. Now there's some truths in here that pertain to us. The fact that he died for all, you know, things like that. But when we get to verse 16, notice it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now that clearly sets apart the work of Christ in this context to Israel and not to us Gentiles. Notice he goes on, verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful," what? "High priest." See, Gentiles don't know a thing about high priest. We don't understand that. The Jew does. And he is made after the priesthood of Melchizedek. This talks about his suffering. This talks about his giving his life. It talks about him being the payment for all sins and all death. But this isn't talking about us. And this comes to the second part of what this second part of this lesson is today. And that is, when we begin to study Scripture and we begin to study the things that belong to Scripture, not only do we need to put them in the right context, we need to understand what's written to us. God has written something marvelous to us. It's true, like they said in Acts chapter 4, that there's no other name given among men other than the name of Jesus whereby men can be saved. In 1 Corinthians, there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid in Christ. We understand those truths, but we got to understand when that was written, to whom it was written. Or else we begin to start incorporate the things that seem similar to us. Now what God has done for us is over in Colossians chapter 2. And so we can claim the same truth because God did it. It all goes back to the cross and it all goes back to the blood. And it all goes back to what he did in order to justify himself. Because he's God and he's a just God. No man could die for the sins of the world. No man could die except the one man who was perfect. And that could only have been God himself in the flesh. But what he did in verse 19, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, I'm sorry I said 2, but I meant chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what God has done for you through the shed blood of Jesus. There's so many other truths here and so many other nuggets to dig up and dig out, but we're way over time, and I'm sorry about that. But don't forget, when you begin to study the Scriptures, and the first part of the lesson today was to encourage you to study, to see how these things, you know, they're bits and pieces out there that you need to spend time with. You probably know more about your sitcoms or your TV shows about this character and that character than you do about what happened the last 6 days of our Lord's life. And I probably would have to sit there with you and nod my head and say that's true. There's some things I know more about than I have ever taken time to study about my Lord's life. And look what he's done for me. He paid it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Praise God, he washed it white as snow. Let's pray. Father, we do at times wonder and we worry and we anguish with the guilt and the shame that comes because of our thoughts or even the words we say or even some of the things that we do. And many times the enemy, Father, uses that against us. That you've encouraged us to bring every imagination. The imagination of how bad we are. Or that we've done things that no one can forgive. But you have. You've forgiven them all. And when you see us, you don't see us. You see your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we take that to heart and we remember that. We pray that we not let guilt and shame override us, but that when they do crop up, that we turn back to you and we turn to the Word and we remove them from our thought process. We thank you, Father, that you have accomplished what you have for on behalf of our sakes for Christ, by Christ. We thank you for his faithfulness, his obedience. We pray, Father, that we even too might learn to be obedient. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.